Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17, God says, no, but let me do for you. That's what I thought was almost clever of a title. God says, no, but let me do for you. At this point, we're studying the life of David. He had been ruling as king in the city of Jerusalem for several years. Now, for the first 7 years of his rule and reign, he ruled from the city of Hebron. For the next 33 years, he ruled as king in Jerusalem. Somewhere in the middle of that time, we are dealing with the story here at hand in chapter 17. Chapter 17 occurred when things were great. The kingdom was united underneath his rulership. Nobody questioned his rulership or authority. Even foreign kings acknowledged that God's hand was upon David to rule over Israel. We read back in chapter 14, verse 1, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, masons and carpenters to build him a house. It'd be like, you know, that TV show where trailers and tractor trucks and people just, they show up and there's the extreme home makeover, and they just show up and they redo you a beautiful house. That's kind of what happened for David, but that times 100, that on steroids, because he got this beautiful, beautiful palace from the generosity of Hiram, king of Tyre. So David, verse 2, knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. So David knew, yeah, the Lord has now established me as king. During this time, we read last week that upon David's direction, the priests carried the ark into Jerusalem and set it in the tabernacle of meeting. Look back at chapter 15, verse 25, would you please? So David, the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom. That was a guy's name, Obed-Edom. They brought it out with joy. And so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. Every six paces they took, we read in 2 Samuel, they offered up these sacrifices. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. So David was just here before the Lord, just like everybody else. And it's so true that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Nobody has an advantage over another with the Lord. You know, God, the Pope is no closer to God than we are. Priests, ministers, nobody has an inside track to God. We all have equal access into the presence of the Lord. And David was recognizing this even in the clothes that he wore, just like everybody else. And David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with string instruments and harps. You know, as I mentioned last time, this is probably one of the greatest days in David's life. This is it. You know, the Lord has established him as king, and now the people are rejoicing before God. David had a heart after God, and part of having a heart after God is you want others to know the Lord that you know. And that's what was happening here. Now, in chapter 16, verse 1, we read, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to each one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, there's your carbs, a piece of meat, your proteins, and a cake of raisins, your desserts, the other third major food group. So then David establishes that the worship of the Lord would take place in the tabernacle 24/7. Chapter 16, verse 37 says, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required. At this point, things are great. Can't get any better, but something didn't sit right with David. Thanks to Hiram, the king of Tyre, David lived in a beautiful, beautiful home. But the ark, it resided in a tent. And in David's mind, God deserved much better than a tent. Certainly, God deserved better than what he had. And that was his mindset. And so, in verses 1 through 15, we read that God will build for David what David is forbidden to build for God. David wanted to build God a house. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Now, it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." This is another reason why David was a man after God's own heart, why God called him a man after his own heart. David perceived that the things of God were lacking, that it wasn't right for God to have less than what he had. But what made David a godly man wasn't that he noticed that inconsistency. He didn't just notice a problem, but he determined to do something about it. Many people notice the problem, but how many people are willing to step up and fulfill the need? There are some. Those are people that are men and women after God's own heart. But then there are others who are the armchair quarterbacks. Those who say, well, you know, the church ought to be doing this. The church ought to be doing that. And I love when people say that. I love to remind them that, hey, you are the church. So if you have a critical spirit in your heart for the church, you need to look no further than the man or the woman in the mirror. You see the need. Isn't it great that God opened your eyes to see that need so that you can fulfill it? And that's what David was all about. He saw a need. He perceived that the things of God were lacking, and he was going to make sure that it got done, that the Lord would have his house. Let me ask you a question. In the church, what do you see that might be lacking? But don't end there. Then ask yourself the question, what am I willing to do to make up for that lack? And so he says this to Nathan the prophet. You know, God needs a house. He doesn't need to be in a tent. He needs to be in a house. Nathan said to David, "Well, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Nathan's response, it seems good to me. Well, it appears that you're right. Well, certainly it would be God's will. Really? How do we know? It seemed like a good thing to do. When Nathan responded, we see that he neglected to do something before responding. And what was that? He didn't pray. How do you know the will and the heart of God if you don't pray? Now, obviously, we have his word. And God would never, ever say, do something contrary to his word. Never. If you feel after praying that God wants you to do something contrary to the word of God, you need to go back to your prayer closet because you didn't hear from the Lord. You're still being led by your own heart, your own flesh. But we can read things in the word, but how do we know that God is moving us to do those things? We need to pray. Couple the word of God with prayer, and then we can determine the will of God. So tonight, why don't we just determine that we're going to pray about everything, including what might initially seem to be a no-brainer. In this case with David building, well, that's a no-brainer. Of course God wants a building, wants a big building, wants a pretty building, you know, maybe even a metal building. Who knows what God might want? But it happened that night. Verse 3, that the word of God came to Nathan saying, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another." And in scripture, you can trace the travel of the tabernacle from Gilgal to Nob. then to Shiloh, and then to Gibeon, and then now when David is speaking, it's there in the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 6, the Lord says through Nathan the prophet to David, "Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Did I ever mention this before? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth." You know, when you think of the name David, I mean, who, especially we who've been walking with the Lord, we who believe in Jesus, we who read the Bible, when you think of the name David, obviously it's in reference to King David. He is a hero to millions upon millions of people, including myself. David is my hero. What a guy. Can't wait to meet him one day. Moreover, this is again the Lord speaking through Nathan, telling Nathan, go tell David these things. "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel." So God says, look, I've never asked you to do for me, but I want to remind you of all that I've done for you. And I know that sometimes we can make the mistake of emphasizing what we need to do for God, almost to the detriment of reminding us of what God has done for us. And you know, when we really count our blessings of all that the Lord has done, He takes away from our hearts those feelings of discontentment, those feelings of covetousness, feelings of anxiety. And to remember all that God has done for us is such a great remedy for a hurting soul. And so here, God is reminding David of all that he had done for them. And then God begins to tell David about what the Lord would do for him personally. Verse 10 in the middle, it says, "Also, I will subdue all your enemies." David, yeah, you still have enemies, but guess what? I'm going to subdue them. "Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." You want to build God a house? Well, God says no, but hey, check it out. God's going to build you a house. Not a house of wood or stone, or in our case, metal. But He's going to build you an everlasting house. A house of people. A house of one particular person, and through him shall be the salvation. "So I'm going to build you a house, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." So David, somebody is going to come from you who I'm going to anoint to be the king and establish his throne forever. Now this has a dual fulfillment, this prophecy here. There's the short term, and there's a long term. The short term fulfillment was in whom? Solomon. The long term fulfillment, of course, is in Jesus Christ, where his throne will be forever and ever. And I keep wondering why the Lord's taking so long. "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you." Who was David's predecessor? It was Saul. And boy, did the Lord take his mercy from Saul. God removed his hand of protection, allowed a tormenting spirit to come upon Saul, became a raving lunatic, and eventually he died in battle, taking all of his sons down with him. And everybody knew that the reason that these tragic things happened to Saul and to his household was because Saul, years beforehand, had turned his back on God. And so the Lord is saying to David, you're going to have a son who will not be like Saul. I will continue to be merciful to him. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, which one day will be established when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. And we read in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, you're looking at the political landscape, how the candidates are trying to secure our votes, and you wonder, Lord, is this the best that America has to offer? I'm sure some of them are good men, good women and all. But, you know, I just can't wait for the Lord to come back and really usher in an age of truth and righteousness. So, God tells Nathan, go tell David these words. In verse 15, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. You know what is interesting in this? When God forbade David from building him a house, God never gave to David a negative reason, a criticism of David, why David was disqualified from building him a house. In this passage, and also through the prophet Samuel, the Lord never specifically, through Nathan the prophet or anybody else, tells David, well, you can't build me a house because there's something about you that's wrong. Years later, though, somehow, some way, unknown to us, God reveals to David a negative reason why God wouldn't let him build a temple. And we'll read about this in the weeks to come in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, where in verse 8 we read, but the word of the Lord came, this is David speaking here, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Isn't that interesting that initially God never points that out? It's not God's will to air your dirty laundry before other people, nor should it be our will to air your dirty laundry before others. Love covers a multitude of sins. And practically speaking, for the body of Christ, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we must love. Part of the loving process is covering, not exposing, but covering a multitude of sins. See, God revealed these things to David in his own way. And you know, I appreciate the Lord for that. David knew down the road, you know, the other mitigating circumstances. But initially, it's nothing but praise and love for David. God gave David a big attaboy. It was great that it was on your heart to do this, but you know what? Instead of you building me a house, let me build you a house, David. And I love that. I love that about our Lord. He doesn't take our sin and rub it in our face. Now, if we're unwilling to repent, maybe he will. But if we're repentant, he won't. He will not. So, God graciously gave David what David, and more so than what David wanted to give to God. In verses 16 through 27, David praises God for his awesome promise. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. You can just picture David going to the tabernacle there, and the ark is veiled behind curtains and all. David can't see it, but he's there in the close proximity. He's as close as he can get. And you know, I don't know of a better definition of holiness, being as close to Jesus as you can get. I don't know of a better pursuit. We can talk about theology, we can talk about programs and whatever, but bottom line, our goal is to just get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. How close proximity can you be to the Lord? And so David went and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far?" So he's in God's presence and he recognizes his own unworthy status before God. You know, it's good to come before the Lord and to know one's place. It really is. In fact, Jesus told a parable. He said that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious man, and the other a tax collector. And whenever you think of tax collectors, do warm, fuzzy feelings come to your heart? I don't think so. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love it. He prayed with himself. Why? Because he certainly wasn't praying to God. He's praying with himself and he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." Imagine coming to church and saying, "Lord, thank you, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm glad, Lord, I'm not as bad as Gino. I'm a lot better than he is." You know, imagine praying something like that. That's ridiculous, but that's what this guy was all about. And the man began to toot his horn about all the great spiritual things he did. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man," the one who beat his chest and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." David came before the Lord, rightly so, took that humble place of saying, "Who am I? Lord, I'm really a no one. If it hadn't been you taking me from the sheepfold out of that obscure family in Bethlehem and putting me in this position, who am I?" And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, oh God. You know, building you a house, that's no big deal for you. I get that. But you have spoken of your servant's house. You've spoken of me, your servant's house, for a great while to come. And have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord. David recognized that it was the Lord who regarded him a man of high ranking. You know, because you believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord regards you according to the rank of high degree. That's just how God sees you. He sees you as an honorable, righteous person. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God sees you as a high-ranking official in his future kingdom. He's made us a people, a nation of kings and priests unto our God. So David goes on, verse 18, to say, "What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for your servant's sake, according to all your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out the nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt." So here, David is praising God for redeeming for himself a people, specifically Israel. And in the process of redeeming Israel, to redeem means to purchase, to buy back, in the process of paying for Israel to get them out of their Egyptian slavery, God made for himself a great name by the awesome deeds. What do you think the Lord is referring to when through David David says, you've made a great name by your awesome deeds. What were those awesome deeds that God did in order to make his name great when he delivered Israel from the Egyptians? The 10 plagues. Awesome deeds. And then further on, parting the Red Sea. Further on, the smoke and the fire that consumed Mount Sinai, and Moses went up into it to receive the 10 commandments. Further on, you have the water that came forth from the rock, and also the manna that came to them every day. And much further on, you have our Lord Jesus Christ leaving his own tomb under his own power. What a great name. Jesus, like the Lord had done for Israel, redeeming Israel out of Egypt, Jesus has done the same thing for us with his blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, know this. This is something we should know. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so here, David is saying, God, you have made your name great because of your great work of redemption. And is there a greater name than the name of Jesus? Look at verse 22. You have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. You know, Jesus has made us his own people forever. I love what Titus says. The Lord gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I mean, look around this room. That pretty well fits, doesn't it? A peculiar people, zealous for good works. Verse 23, David goes on to say, and now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. Here's an example of praying according to the will of God. God, you made these promises. Now, please do them. Please make these things come to pass. Tonight, we're going to take some time to pray. And may the Holy Spirit stir us to remember the promises that God has given to us. And may we pray for them that the Lord would fulfill those promises. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant. Every time David says your servant, you know he's referring to himself. Promise to bless my house, that it may continue before you forever. You have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. You know, whatever God blesses, it's going to stay blessed, including you. Including you. Not that one, the next one. There it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You're a blessed people, a very blessed people, and the plans that God has for your future are truly out of this world. Now tonight, there are many points that we might really want to pray about. Number one, to accept that sometimes God doesn't want us to do something we might want to do for God. Just not his will. I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to do things for the Lord, different types of ministries, and the Lord wasn't in it. You know, maybe it got an A for effort, but it was a flop. And so to accept that, you know, sometimes we have these ideas, and yeah, it's nice that we want to serve the Lord, but for whatever reason, sometimes God doesn't want us to do so. So to be open for that. Number two, to trust that God has something better that he will do for us. So if God says no to you doing something for him, maybe The Lord will instead want to do something good for us. Because that's how God is. That's just who he is. We can never outgive God. You can purpose to do something for the Lord, and that's a great thing. God may or may not let you do it, but you'll find that you can never outgive him. And even if he says no to your purposes, he will more than give back to you what you had even wanted to do for him. So to trust that God has something better that he wants to do for us. Thirdly, to praise God for his awesome promises. To believe and to pray that he's going to make them come to pass. He's going to do it. To believe it and to pray it. And finally, to determine to humbly come often, early and often, as they say, before his presence. To come humbly before his presence so that he might lift us up. To be in close proximity, as close as we can get to Jesus. And so I'm going to leave these prayer points up here in just a moment. I'm going to lead us in a general prayer. And then I'll lead in a worship song. And if you would like to pray over one of these prayer points during the next 10, 15 minutes that we have, feel free to get up from where you are, come forward to the microphone here and pray so that we can all hear you and we can all agree with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and it's just a beautiful picture of a man who was humble, who wanted to do something for you, and for whatever reasons, Lord, you had, you said no, but then you determined you would do something far better for him. And Lord, we are blessed. We are eternally blessed because you have blessed David. You blessed him with a son, not just any son, but the son of the promise, the promised Messiah. According to the flesh, through Mary, Jesus is a descendant of David. And so, Lord, thank you for fulfilling your promises. And thank you for the many other promises yet to be fulfilled, which in you are yea and amen, to the glory of God the Father. Please, Lord, lead us in this time of prayer. Please, God, minister to our hearts as we seek to minister to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in your word, for bringing up some points, Lord, we can pray over so that we can pray these things into our lives. Lord, we pray that these things would become real and genuine. We wouldn't just talk about worship, we would be worshipers. We wouldn't just talk about praising God, we would truly be people who praise the Lord. Lead us now in our time of prayer. Holy Spirit, move among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.